Well, good morning, everyone. My name's Andrew. For any who might be watching that I haven't met before, we're continuing a sermon series on this book of Micah, a wonderful book in the Old Testament. And it'll be really helpful if you can have a Bible open nearby looking at Micah chapter 2, because we're going to go through that in a moment. And before we do, I think we'll pray, we'll ask for God's help to understand and respond to his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, yes, please enable us to understand what you say to us here in your word. Please give us hearts which are responsive to your voice. Please lead us to your living word, Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, this year, we've all had a number of different frustrations. The frustration of not being able to get a haircut for a few months. The frustration of not being able to have people over with us in the house. The frustration of having to try and learn new things like Zoom. But if that's all we've had to face, then actually when you think about it, we are incredibly blessed. Because in some ways, the real story of 2020 is how this virus has shown up the inequalities that exist in our world. I mean, we've seen in our own church family, we've seen the way that, okay, there's been this safety net, this wonderful safety net for Australian citizens, but not available to international students and asylum seekers. And yet, by God's mercy, we've all survived. We've all got through till today. And so many in our world haven't. In the US and in the UK and in Brazil, there's been far more deaths in poor and minority areas compared to wealthier parts of the countries. The World Bank expects that the economic slowdown that's happened because of all this will push 176 million more people into extreme poverty in 2020. And when they say extreme poverty, that's people who live on less than $3.20 per day. And so we should, on the one hand, be genuinely thankful to God for what we've been provided with here, for the amazingly generous handouts that have been given to us as Australians. We should also recognise that some of this has come at the expense of what Australia's been doing overseas in aid work. This year, Australia's proportion of spending on overseas aid fell to the lowest rate it has ever been. Australian aid to Africa and the Middle East has been cut by more than 60%. I could go on giving facts and figures about inequality, but the question I want us to think about today is, okay, how should we respond to this as Christians? It's fair to say churches haven't always agreed on the answer to that question. Around about 100 years ago, there was, I think, an unfortunate parting of the ways among many Protestant churches. On the one hand, there were churches that took on what we would call the social gospel. They saw their mission as, let's try and make this world a better place and work to end poverty. But without seeing the urgent need to preach the good news about Jesus to the poor. And so other churches who held on to the fundamentals of the faith saw this and became maybe a bit more reluctant to get involved in social action, just in case we get distracted from the gospel. For the prophet Micah, it was never a choice of one or the other. chapter 1 that we looked at last week, he critiques idolatry. He calls God's people to turn from false religion and embrace true worship of God. And today, as we read in chapter 2, he begins to address the social injustice and the mistreatment of the poor in his society. In some ways, idolatry is the root of the problem and injustice is the fruit, but Micah says we got to deal with both. And so I want us to, first of all today, understand what Micah has to say so that we can think about, well, what kind of people, what kind of community is God calling us to be? We can summarise what Micah says in this chapter under four headings. Verses 1 to 2 are about the people's plans. Verses 3 to 5 are about God's plans. Verses 6 down to 11 are about the tension that's caused by these two different plans. And then verses 12 and 13 are about how God will resolve this tension. So, look with me. Micah chapter 2 and verse 1. Woe to those who plan iniquity, to those who plot evil on their beds. What is this evil that people are planning? Well, verse 2, they covet fields and seize them, houses and take them. The people are planning to get rich, to get more and more land and property. Is it so bad to want more? Well, Micah says it is if your wealth is going to come at the expense of others. See, there's a few things we should understand about land back in Micah's time. This was a farming society. And so land was the key to wealth, the key to your family's security. If you didn't have any land and you had to go and work for someone else, you were in some ways not all that different from a slave. And so that meant that people with more land had more power. Just imagine for a moment, each of us owns a field that we work on. Except for me, I've managed to get two fields. And so each year I'm able to collect up and harvest a bit more than you are, and so I go and sell it at the market to the people who come from the desert areas. And so slowly, slowly, I save up a little pile of cash. And then there's a bad year. The rains don't come. The crops die. Your cow dies. And you're expecting a new baby in the household. You're pretty desperate. And so I come up with a plan. I say, look, I can see you really need cash. Oh, look, I've got some cash. How about I buy your land off you? What are you going to do? You actually don't have much choice, do you? I mean, it's going to be bad for your family in the long term, but you've got to survive this year. And so now I have three fields and I have even more power. This is what Micah is talking about. The rich get richer, the poor get the picture. And see, poverty isn't just a lack of cash. It's also a lack of options. Like in Australia, it's really hard to get a job if you're homeless. To turn up to an interview, you know, if you can't have a shower and wash your clothes and all of that, it's really hard to get a job if you're homeless, and it's really hard to get a home if you're jobless. You notice Micah says at the end of verse 2, they defraud people of their homes, they rob them of their inheritance. Let's just think about this word, inheritance. Because, okay, in the story of the Old Testament, when God's people first settled in their land, there was actually supposed to be a kind of equality. Each tribe and each family was given a patch of land that would be inherited down through the generations. And if your neighbour had a bad year, you weren't actually supposed to jump in and buy their land and rob them of their inheritance. What you were supposed to do, I mean, Deuteronomy says, be open-handed and freely lend them whatever they need. That's what you're supposed to do with your little pile of cash. It was all about loving your neighbour rather than competing against them. And you know, in the system that was set up in the Old Testament, even when someone did end up selling land, there was this system in God's law called the Jubilee, where every 50 years, land would be returned to its original owners. And so in this way, one generation's problem didn't have to become a cycle of poverty that would get passed down to all the following generations. The Old Testament recognizes there are many causes of poverty. Sometimes it's because of somebody's foolish action. Sometimes it's because of a disaster that we can't control. But whatever the individual causes of poverty are, there will be structures and systems in society which will either work to make that worse or to correct it. And so as Christians, if we care for the poor, we need to be willing to give a personal response to individuals who are suffering, as well as being concerned to see better systems so that poverty just isn't passed on from one generation to the next, to the next, and to the next. Okay, let's move on. God says, well, since you people are making plans to get rich in a way that's going to bring disaster on your neighbour, let me tell you about my plans. Verse 3, God says, I am planning disaster against this people from which you cannot save yourselves. God says he's going to bring an enemy nation against his people. And this enemy nation will kill and will take. And Micah wants us to see, in the way he tells this, he wants us to see that when God talks about this judgment that's coming, it's not God being unreasonable. It's God being entirely appropriate. God's saying, hey, you love taking land so much? Well, how about I take it off you? God is returning on their own heads exactly what they've done to others. But before we cheer too much, we need to reflect on ourselves. Just reflect on how much we're part of this consumer society. It's just almost normal for us to think, well, whatever we can get, well, we should. If we can go bigger and better and newer and shinier, why not? But what if God has provided for us? What if God has provided more than we need so that we can be open-handed toward others? So that we can lend? So that we can give? It's fair to say that the people don't exactly welcome what Micah has to say. Look at verse 6. Do not prophesy, their prophets say. Do not prophesy about these things. Disgrace will not overtake us. It's really interesting. The word prophesy, in this verse, in the original language, it's not the normal word for prophesying. It's kind of a slang word. It's an expression. It's literally, do not drip. See, in society, there seem to be some other prophets who completely disagree with what Micah is saying. They're kind of saying, oh, shush, Micah. You're just like a dripping tap. Things aren't that bad. It's not like it's illegal to buy a field. Just like today, you'll find preachers on the internet who will tell you that having a consumer mindset is, that's not really a problem. If you're wanting to get more and more stuff, well, that's just because God wants to bless you. Notice in this chapter, God is, well, he says, I'm going to judge you, but he's not quick to judge. He's giving them a warning ahead of time. He's actually giving them time to respond. Every time in the Bible God says, I'm going to judge you, it's still implied that there's that chance to turn back to him and to be saved. But in this case, the longer God speaks, the more it actually just builds up a tension between God and his people. Verse 8. Lately, my people have risen up like an enemy. Just remember, who is Micah talking to? He's not talking to everybody out there. He's talking to God's people. They wouldn't think of themselves as God's enemy, but if they've stopped listening to him, well, they may as well be. Micah even tries humor to get through to them. Verse 11, he says, look, if someone came along and they claimed to be a prophet and their message was all about how to make good wine and good beer, like, you'll probably listen to him instead of the actual word of God. This is a reminder that, friends, there will always be things in God's word, the Bible, that you don't like. Unless we've reached kind of theological perfection, there will always be things that God says that rub up against our culture. And when we come across those things, we have a choice. Either we can start to resent God. Oh God, I wish you wouldn't say that. It's not socially acceptable. Or we can let God's word speak to us and change us. Well, how will God resolve the tension with his people? Yes, he says he's going to bring disaster. And the history is that eventually the empires of Assyria and Babylon did come and they did take over the land. But Micah also offers hope. He says, after this disaster, God himself will come to his people. God himself will come and gather together the survivors. He will gather together a group of people that Micah calls the remnant. He says, second half of verse 12, I will bring them together like sheep in a pen, like a flock in its pasture. God himself will be like a shepherd king. God himself will lead them like sheep. God himself will remove their idolatry and will teach them the ways of justice. That's a beautiful picture. It's a wonderful hope. And actually, what Micah is saying here is one of the keys to understanding what Jesus was on about. Because many years after Micah, Jesus came, and we read before how Jesus claimed to be the good shepherd. Jesus claimed to be the one who will gather his people like sheep. And his people will listen to his voice and he will lead them. And remember, when Jesus was saying that, Jesus had read this book of Micah and his disciples had grown up reading this book of Micah. And so what does that mean? It means that when Jesus comes and says, I am the good shepherd, he's actually claiming to be the Lord God. He's claiming to be the Lord God come to his people to gather and to lead us in ways of justice and truth. And what that means for us is that if we truly come to Jesus, if we listen to his words, then actually we are this remnant that Micah's talking about. And so what does that say about our relationship with God? It says that we're not people nervously awaiting judgment. It says we're people that have been saved and who have the risen Jesus as our guide and as our protector. That's awesome. And so what can we take home from this chapter today? Well, three things, three life takeaways. First of all, yeah, we must be a community who shares God's passion for justice. God cares. God defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow. God loves the foreigner residing among us. So he calls us to take on his heart and to express his love. I don't know, I've seen it happen. I've seen how some of you have lent money to those in need. I've seen how some of you have spoken up for people who are being mistreated by the immigration department. I've seen how you've been supporting missionaries who work among refugees. So let's keep on learning how to do that, all of us together. We're called, first of all, to be a community of love and justice amongst ourselves. But that love and that love we have for one another, that just treatment of one another, should spill out to the community around us. So let's not give up speaking out on matters of justice. Let's be willing to be a voice for the voiceless. As those who can speak well, speak up for the person who doesn't know English and finds it difficult to speak for themselves. Let's speak up for the unborn who can't speak at all. When God puts an issue on your heart, I mean, you can't deal with every single issue that comes up, but when God puts something on your heart, why not ask to meet your local politician and just encourage them not to ignore matters of justice and mercy? Now, your local politician isn't God. They can't fix everything, but they can fix some things. Secondly, we must be committed to being responsive to God's word. Because today there are very different understandings of what justice even looks like. I mean, we've just seen an election in America where I think both sides saw themselves as standing up for what's right. And so we need to be guided by God's word. We've all got cultural assumptions. We've all got political assumptions. We need to let those be challenged by God's word where necessary. The other thing is that if we keep God's word in front of us, then actually our passion for justice will not get separated from our passion for the gospel. Because the gospel, the good news about Jesus, is central to everything in the Bible. And so in the end, where is Micah's hope of justice? It's in the coming of the Shepherd King. And we recognize in Jesus that the King has come and he's active by his Spirit, and he's worked through his people to bring many expressions of his justice into the world. And so, yes, we can and should do something about injustice, but we also recognize ultimately that the poverty and the injustice that exists in our world will not end until he returns. And so the poor do need help in practical ways today, but they also need good news which will prepare them for that day. Final one. We must stay humble in our pursuit of justice. I think all of us probably know an SJW, a social justice warrior, who at times can be a little bit unbearable. I mean, we're living, northern suburbs of Melbourne, actually, we're living in a community that has a strong social conscience overall. People want to promote just causes, like the environment, like global inequality, like racism. And we recognise, actually, those causes, they have their roots in Christianity. But these good things can become a new legalism. They can become like a new form of works righteousness. If we use our commitment to just causes as a way of validating ourselves, fighting for the right can be something which is so much a part of your self-worth that you begin to despise those people who don't recycle properly and who don't buy ethically sourced coffee beans. I just want to point out something about this new community that the Shepherd King gathers to himself. See, Micah describes them as a remnant. He doesn't say that they're necessarily the good people. He doesn't say, well, since you never took anyone's land, yep, okay, you can be one of my sheep. It just doesn't say that. What Mike is describing here are simply the survivors. They are the ones who, by God's mercy, hear the shepherd's call. In fact, if we skip forward a few pages to the end of Micah, look at what Micah says in chapter 7 and verse 18. He says, "Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of who?" The transgression of the remnant of his inheritance. What's that saying? It's saying we're not better than everybody else. We're forgiven. And we're not forgiven because of our passion for justice. We're forgiven simply because in God's mercy, the judgment against our injustice was taken by Jesus. When he, as the good shepherd, laid his life down for us at the cross. That's humbling. I mean, that means we're not speaking for justice from some platform of superiority. But we're speaking humbly. As people who are deeply flawed, as people who are sinners, but have been saved by a wonderful, merciful God. And so friends, this week and always, let's act justly and love mercy and walk humbly with our God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, when we think about injustice in the world, we know that we're not apart from that. We ourselves just have this natural tendency to be self-centered, to take for ourselves without thinking first of others. We confess this sin, our God, and we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who looked at us sinners and loved us and laid his life down for us and rose to give us a new life and called out to us to come to him. Father, please enable us to live in a Christ-like way, to express his justice and his love and his mercy. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.